If you would, open your Bibles with me to begin our service to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. For thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. All right, Sean, come lead us in our singing.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 70, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which word and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power and love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Okay, and now if you would, turn to song number 296, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, for I know Jesus doeth all things well, for I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love. Perfect peace to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song in endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
If you would, now open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis, the 11th chapter. Beginning in verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city, and a tower, whose top may reach unto the heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence, upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, Babylon, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. We'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our great God, our holy, sovereign, wise, and merciful Heavenly Father, we bow before you this evening, giving thanks for the countless many ways that you have blessed your people. Chiefly, above all, Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for faith that you've given your people. Some knowledge of who he is and who we are, the horrible condition that we're in by nature. And some faith that you've given to believe and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, who by his sacrifice has put away the sin of his people, made us perfect and accepted in him. Father, how we thank you. How can we ever ask for anything else, any other thing of this earth, of this life, after you've given us the greatest blessing, the blessing of your own Son, salvation in him. Father, how we thank you. And Father, I do beg of you that this evening that you would bless us with your presence, and that you enable us to worship, that you enable us to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you'd make it plain and simple that we might understand the words that are said and that you might give us faith to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray you deliver us from ourselves, from our own thoughts and our own ways, from trying to promote ourselves. But Father, that you deliver us from ourselves and deliver us over to your mercy and grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you for this place. I thank you that you've provided a place where your gospel is preached and where your people meet together in peace and love and unity. Father, I pray you'd protect it and that you'd give us the wisdom to carefully protect this great blessing that you've given to us. Continue to cause your word to go forth to the glory of your name and for the good of your people from this place, we pray. Father, for those who you brought in the time of trouble and trial, we pray for them. We pray you'd meet their need, that you'd comfort their heart. And Father, that you would deliver them as soon as it could be thy will. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, for his sake and the glory of his name, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, now you're probably know we've been going verse by verse pretty much so far through the book of Genesis and finished up chapter 9 last week and began to look at chapter 10 this week. And I'll just have to tell you, the Lord gave me no message at all from the genealogy that's listed in that chapter. I know this is the inspired word of God. I know Christ is there. I know he is. I just don't see him. The Lord has not been pleased to give me any light there. So if the Lord ever does give me more light on it, we'll come back to chapter 10. But I do see Christ in chapter 11, and that's where I want us to go tonight. But the story that that we're going to look at here of the very familiar story of the Tower of Babel in chapter 11 actually begins back in chapter 10, where we're told about a man named Nimrod. Verse 8 in Genesis chapter 10, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Now Nimrod founded this Babel as Babylon. And you know, his descendants, the people that live in that neck of the woods, this modern day ISIS, those kind of people. These are the ones who descended from Nimrod. He founded Babylon. Babylon, that's all throughout the scripture. And if you hold your place there, look over Revelation chapter 14. Babylon, all the time that you see it in scripture, is given to us as a picture of false religion. In Genesis or Revelation chapter 14, in verse 8, and there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And that fornication is not speaking of earthly things. That's a spiritual thing, spiritual fornication, seeking after other gods. If you look over another page, chapter 17 of Revelation, verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And you know that's not admiration, it's astonishment. Babylon is given to us as a picture of false religion that opposes Christ, that opposes those who believe upon him. Well, here's where Babylon all began. Here's where the whole thing began. When Nimrod founded a monument to false religion, less than 100 years after the flood, here he is establishing this city as a monument to false religion. And the hallmarks of that false religion that is seen here in Babylon, they're still true. They're still the hallmarks of false religion to this day. So first I want to look at some of those hallmarks and see then how God's people are delivered from those things. And I've titled the message, The Confusion of False Religion, because that's what the word Babel and Babylon means. It means confusion. Well, the first hallmark of false religion is this. It's all about control. Nimrod describes him here as a great hunter, and I'm sure that he was. I kind of, in my mind's eye, view him like Gaston in Beauty and the Beast. You know, he's just, he's talented, but boy, he's full of himself, you know. But this doesn't just mean he was a great hunter. He's skilled with a bow and so forth. The words mighty hunter, mighty one that we read back there in Genesis chapter 10, means one who is strong and who reigns, who can conform people to his will. He make them do what he wants them to do. Nimrod used his might to control people, to get them to do what he wanted them to do. And that's exactly what false religion tries to do. It tries to control people. Now, they know that they can't do anything about a sinful nature. They can't do anything about sinful thoughts and sinful desires that come up in people. But what they do is they try to control how that's people act upon that. And the way they do it is they use threats of the law and they use promises of rewards, trying to control people and get them to act the way that they want them to act, to try to get them to, you know, not commit these outward sinful acts, or at least hide them so you don't get caught, you know, doing them. You know, false religion, and they just use threats, and, you know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other, because if you do now, God's going to get you. God's watching, God's going to get you, and he's going to send you to hell. So don't do that. And then what they say, now here's how we're going to help you. We're going to impose some rules and regulations. We'll check up on you and kind of watch you, you know, just to make sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing and not doing what you're not supposed to be doing. You know, we're just going to check up on you. And you'll notice one of the rules that I don't care what false religion it is, under whatever name that you want to put it, you'll notice one of the rules they insist on is always this. Money, tithing, or whatever, you know, that whatever they, you know, they want to call it. And boy, you know, nowadays they've gotten even more bold, you know, give more than 10%, send your whole check in, you know. It's a what a racket. They tell you, because, and I tell you, you know why the false prophet's doing this. He's looking for a way to get rich. He's looking for a way to get comfortable. And how horrible that he appeals to, you know, oftentimes older people, widows and things. Just you know, send in your whole Social Security check to me and God will take care of you. Why don't you keep your Social Security check and let God take care of you? That's what I always want to ask, you know, but anyway, that's what they're doing. They always use, it's always involving money. Always involving money. They use the threat of the law, and then they use the carrot of temporary earthly blessings. And again, a lot of it's tied to, you know, money. Give your money to the church, which means give your money to me, and God will bless you. The more money that you give to me, the more God will bless you, the more money God will give you. Now that's investing. That's not giving. That's investing. But this is the carrot that they use. And, you know, then they use the next closest thing to your heart, your children. Oh, now, you know, follow my sets of rules. You know, your children won't get on drugs. Your children will, you know, do well in school. They'll get good jobs. Do these things and you'll have more friends. You'll be more successful in your work. Life will just be easier and happier for you, you know. I would almost wouldn't believe this if I didn't see it with my own two eyes. I was channel surfing around the other night, and there was on one of those religious stations a program actually named this name. God wants you to be happier. And it's just all about do this, you know, follow my program, you know, and you'll be happier. You'll be happier because you got more of this world's stuff, you know. Just life will be easier for you. And they use the promise of rewards in heaven, you know, that just you'll have a bigger mansion. You have more crowns, you know, than somebody else. And they use these chains of the law, and chains of this promise of material blessings to bind people, put them in bondage to try to get them the way they want to act. And they never deal with any matter of the heart, of the nature. They never deal with the question of how can sin be put away? I mean, I'm all for sinning less, but brother, that horse already out of the barn. Here's my question. My main question is, how can my sin be put away? How can it be paid for? Is there a way that God can be just and still justify the ungodly? They never deal with those questions. It's just all the outward. And they do it with bondage. Number two, false religion is all about self. It's self-promotion and self-gratification. Look here at chapter 11 again, verse of Genesis, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon the face of the whole earth. Now that's their goal. Let us make us a name. Now pretty much everybody that I read about this tower, they all agree. The tower builders here were not trying to build a tower that, you know, would go past the planets, go past the sun, and they would actually let them step out, you know, into heaven, into God's presence. That really wasn't what they were trying to do. I mean, you think even today with all of our modern technology and engineering and stuff, I mean, we can't even come close to that. And the best estimates of what people say about this is this tower got up to, I guess, about 300 feet, I mean, you know, which is a big tower for that day. But their goal was not to make a tower to walk into God's presence. Their goal is exactly what they stated here. Let us make us a name. Let's build us a monument to ourselves so everybody will remember me. So everybody will look at me. That was their goal. And if you look over at Daniel chapter 4, now this is the very beginning of Babylon. And hundreds of years later, that attitude was still alive and well in Babylon. You know, Nebuchadnezzar became the king of that powerful and rich nation. And one day he built him a great big statue, a statue of himself. And he forced people to bow down to it and worship it. He's making a name for himself, wasn't he? That was his goal. Now look here in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. This is after he had, I'm sure this, what the city that he built and the gardens and things were extraordinary. But look what he says here, verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power? And for the honor of my majesty, that attitude was alive and well all the way down to Nebuchadnezzar, wasn't it? I'm doing this for my majesty, for my honor, for my glory. And that's the goal of false religion to this day. Look at the righteousness that I've created by my own works, by my own obedience to the law. Look at all the good works, you know, that I've done. Look how I've given to the poor. Look how I've fed the hungry. Look how I've gone out and tried to help the homeless, you know. Just aren't I something? Boy, look at my offering. I mean, I tithe of mint and cumin and cumin and anise. I mean, look how pious I am. Everybody see how pious I am, how doctrinally straight I am. That's the works of man. It's represented by these bricks and this slime. You know, the bricks were not stones that they found laying around. Remember, when God gave instructions to build an altar, he said, if you're going to build an altar of stones, you take the stones exactly how you find them. Don't put your tool to it. Don't shape it trying to make that altar look impressive to men. You take the stones exactly like you find them, the way I've provided them. And don't you put your tool to them. Well, these fellas didn't even bother with stones and trying to carve them and shape them and make them what they wanted. These things are 100% man-made, 100%. And they just shaped them, you know, the way that they wanted to shape them. And the slime that they used, the word means has something to do with being bubbled up. It's some sort of asphalt that they made from what was bubbling up out of the earth. You know, that's a very oil-rich land. Stuff was bubbling up, you know, and they took it and made this asphalt to hold their stones together. And I think it's very fitting that the thing holding all this together They called it slime. The serpent's slime. That's what's holding this whole thing together. And this whole business of being self-promoting, you know, free will, works religion is all to promote self. It's all to gratify self. This is what I've done. I'm saved because I made the right decision. I've kept my salvation because I've acted a certain way. Look at me. It's the religion of Satan. Satan is the great deceiver. But he's not out there in the bars and in the heroin dens and all these, you know, horrible places of ill repute. Just horrible stuff's going on. He's not working there. You don't have to work there. Everything's just fine there. Satan's whole goal is to take your eyes off Christ. So, for folks like us, boy, you know, you come to church, you know, you read your Bible, you know, you care about, you know, conducting yourself a certain way, the way a believer ought to, you know, conduct themselves. Satan could use something that we would say is good. It's good that you don't do heroin. You don't go to these places. I mean, that's good. Please don't think y'all start. That's good you don't do that. But Satan, he's a great deceiver. He's a great imitator. He'll get you looking at something good, yourself. The things that you do right. The things that you don't do wrong. Anything to get your eyes off Christ. Anything to get your eyes off Christ. All this free will, work, self-promoting religion is all of Satan. All of it. He's holding it all together. And maybe that makes better citizens. Maybe that makes better neighbors. I don't know. Maybe it does. Maybe it doesn't. It's satanic nevertheless. It's satanic. That's what's holding it all together. And here's why false religion is so successful among the masses that just follow it. This promise of rewards is so successful because it appeals to the flesh to make a name for me, to build a monument to my name. I'll have more crowns than you, so I can trash talk you throughout eternity. Now, isn't that an attitude? I mean, what an attitude to have. That's awful, isn't it? But that's the motive. Right, number three. False religion tries to build a protection from God's wrath by man's works. Now, Nimrod is not a stupid man. I mean, these are smart fellows building this tower. You know, the engineering things that they could do, they're smart people. He's a smart man. He knew all about Noah's curse on Ham and on Canaan, Ham's son. He knew that. He knew the prophecy very well, that his family, him included, they're all going to be slaves to the descendants of Shem and Japheth. He knew that. He knew the prophecy that they would be scattered and that they would just be, you know, slaves everywhere they went in the world. He knew that. So Nimrod and his sons decided they're going to start building great cities. They're going to build this great tower. And all their cities were walled cities. How many ever years later it was, Israel came back to take the land. They looked up, they said they could almost not see the top of the walls. I mean, they were so tall. And some of those were double walled. They had a wall here, and then they had a little space, they had another wall. I mean, you know, these things were massive. They did all that to protect them from God's will being done to them. They did this to try to stop this prophecy from happening. They said, God, we'll show you. We're going to defend ourselves and stop your will from being done. That's exactly why they're building this wall. And I'm telling you, it looked like it was working for a long time. I bet when Nimrod died, he thought, I got this thing going on just the right track. It's going just the way I want it to go. Shem's descendants, where were they? They were down there in Egypt making brick without straws, building pyramids to Pharaoh. They were slaves. Slaves who had no control over their lives whatsoever. Pharaoh, with just the wave of his finger, had all their boy babies, 2 years and under, killed one day. I mean, the bloodbath, the horror. They couldn't stop somebody from killing their toddler, their baby. I mean, they're slaves. They had absolutely no control. I mean, Pharaoh just laughed and laughed and laughed when Pharaoh said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who are you? Who's your God? Nobody's going to make me. No. He just laughed. And that's the way it stayed. The descendants of Ham, wealthy, wildly wealthy, living in prosperity, living in security in their big walled cities and so forth. God's people down there are slaves. And that's the way it stayed until the day came for God's purpose to be fulfilled. God's going to keep his promise. The day came, God kept his promise. And God sent his people to Canaan. And you know what the Canaanites found out? All this time that they were prospering in their cities and their walls and their towers and so forth, they thought they were prospering. You know what they found out? We were slaves to those slaves down there in Egypt the whole time. We were building these walled cities and in these great vineyards and these great farms and all this irrigation system. We were building all this, not for us to live in, but for Israel to come take for free, take away from us and make us their slaves. We weren't building this for us. We were building this for Israel to enjoy. We were their slaves the entire time. And despite all their walls, despite all their planning, it happened exactly the way God said it happened. Now, imagine if you're one of those slaves down there in Egypt, and you'd ask yourself this question. Why is it God's people are here suffering so much, and the descendants of Ham are up there prospering, living the high life? Have you ever asked that question today? Why are these people in false religion? Why are they prospering so much? Why are they? Look at Psalm 73. Don't get too worried. Don't get worried at all, actually. When you see people in false religion seem to prosper, even if they're prospering for a long time. David had the same question. If you ask yourself that question, you're in good company. David asked himself that question. Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. I know that's right. David said, I believe that, truly. But as for me, David said, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I saw these people in false religion. They are prospering. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. Neither are they plagued like other men. They got no problems. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They're corrupt, speaking wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people, God's people, were turned hither, and the waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They're tried and twisted and just put in the furnace. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God know these things are happening to us and the wicked are prospering? Behold, David says, these are the ungodly. They're prospering in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I've washed my hands in innocency. Have I wasted my time, David says, worshiping God? For all the day long, I've been plagued and I've been chastened every morning. I'm supposed to be this man after God's own heart. I'm chastened every morning. These in false religion, these wicked, they may never have a single trial. And if I say, I'll speak thus, if I open my mouth and say this to God's people, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely, thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they're utterly consumed with terrors. David said, when I was thinking, you know, along the lines of my logic, upon the lines of human logic, this all looked backwards to me. This all looked like a mess to me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Until somebody read the word to me, until somebody preached the word to me, then I understood. People in false religion are going to seem to prosper, but their end's going to be the same. God's going to cast them down, and their refuge of lies, will not protect them from God's wrath, and they'll be destroyed just as surely as the builders of this tower were destroyed. Okay, here's the fourth thing. False religion has a message that is in open defiance to the Word of God. The name Nimrod means rebellion and valiant one. His very name told us what he is. He's a rebel. Nimrod is so brave. He's so strong. He's not afraid to rebel against God. Nimrod's one of these fellows wearing this shirt, you know, no fear. He's just not afraid of anybody. He's advertising his rebellion, saying, I'm not even afraid of God. I'm not afraid. Now, Nimrod knew this prophecy that was against him. And rather than beg God for mercy, he said, no, I'm going to do this my way. I'm going to bring my will to pass, not God's will to pass. And false religion does the exact same thing today. They'll say, I'm going to approach God my way. This what's written in God's word about how to approach God, that's ancient writing. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to approach God my way. They continue to use the carrot of blessings in this life. They just preach blessings. God wants you to be happy. When the Savior plainly says in his word, my kingdom's not of this earth. I have a spiritual kingdom, spiritual blessings for my people. They continue to push man's obedience. Man's obedience to law will give you a righteousness, will give you a holiness. It'll make God happy with you. When God's word plainly says, we're saved by grace, through faith, without works. The Apostle Paul wrote an entire epistle to make that point. We're saved by grace through faith, without works. And when they push the works now, it's not just trying to get people to act better. It's open defiance to God's word. They continue to say that you can live and live your life in such a way you'll make God happy with you, and he won't damn you in judgment because of what you've done. When God's word plainly says the only hiding place from God's wrath is in the Lord Jesus Christ. These fellows aren't just mistaken. They're open defiance to God's word. Nobody can misinterpret what that says. Their problem is they don't believe it. And it's just open defiance. And sadly, their end is going to be the same as Nimrod and the Canaanites, unless God's merciful. All right, here's the fifth thing. False religion is marked by confusion. Like I said earlier, that's what Babylon means. It means confusion. And that confusion is what God used to bring their works to nothing. Look here at verse 5 in our text. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Now, you know the Lord saw. They knew it was. He's just using something that we can understand. The Lord came down to see the city and the towers. Now it's time to deal with this thing, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. They all have one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to now, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You just imagine them building this tower and everything's going so well. They got their brick, they got their slime. Boy, the tower's going up nice and straight. And suddenly, nobody can understand what their co-workers were saying. I mean, you just imagine knowing somebody your whole life and now you can't understand what they're saying. I remember I thought about this today, being down at the preacher school in Mexico one year. And one of the men asked, I don't know how, somehow I understood what he was saying. He asked me, do I speak Spanish? And I said, nope. I could say good morning, you know, or buenos dias or something, you know. And it was really frustrating. And finally, 8 or 9 guys are just talking amongst themselves, you know. It's just, I had no idea what was going on. I mean, no idea. That's the way these guys were. I mean, they had no idea.
They couldn't get anything done. So they just had to quit. I mean, they just had no option. They just had to quit. And they couldn't even live around each other. They all had to go over to this country and this island, this, because they can't understand each other. You know, we can't get along because we can't communicate. That's false religion. Their language, their speech is confusing. And it doesn't make any sense. You know, James in his epistle said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I mean, what he means is there's do what you say you're going to do. If you say yes, I'm going to do something, do it. If you say no, I'm not going to, don't do it. I mean, that ought to be the character of a believer. Your word is all I need. It's, you know, I don't need a contract from you. If you say you're going to do something, I believe you. But the main meaning here of our speech, yea and yea, nay and nay, means our preaching. Means our preaching. And false religion is confusing because their preaching is yea and nay. Their preaching is yes and no. I'll give a few examples. They say yes. Yes, Christ died for everyone. But no, everybody won't be saved. They're still going to perish because they decided not to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Yes, Christ died for them, but no, they won't be saved. That's confusing. Yes, they say, God chose a people. I mean, they can't deny God elected a people. But no, he didn't choose them of his own free will and his own, you know, mercy and grace to his people. He looked down through time and saw who'd choose him, so he chose them. Donnie Bell says that's God taking credit for what man would do anyway. That's confusing, isn't it? They say, yes, salvation is by grace, but you can still lose it if you don't act right. Yes, salvation by grace, but no, it's not sure. You got to make it sure by your works. That kind of preaching is confusing, and it's depressing. I mean, it never gives you any rest. It's so depressing. That message can't accomplish anything but depressing people. It's not going to save anybody. It won't do anybody any spiritual good, and it'll damn those that believe it. See, the reason that Nimrod's monument to self came to nothing is God put it to confusion. Now later on, when Israel came to take Canaan, they came to all those walled cities. Those walled cities offered no protection from God's wrath, from God's judgment. I bet those people lived in those cities were put to confusion. They were confused. How are these people just taking the cities? How do they march around this city, you know, once a day for 7 days and the walls fall down flat? They're just confused how that happened. I mean, we dug footers. We got slime. We engineered these things. These things have been here forever. How do they fall down flat in one day? They're confused. They're just confused. And you know, every one of us, I hope this has crossed your mind. It kind of concerned you. Every one of us would be deceived by this confusion. This confusion of false religion, because this confusion makes sense to our flesh. It just, we're so easily deceived. If it weren't for the grace and power of God, every one of us would be in this confusion. And God delivers his people from the confusion of false religion. Now, we're all born in it, aren't we? We're all born in this confusion. We're all born trying to build a monument, you know, to God. Joe Terrell told me one time, he said, you have children. He said, the first thing you've got to teach them is they're not God. I mean, that's what we're born thinking. You know, it's all about me. And God delivers his people from the confusion of false religion when he moves in power and makes the gospel plain, enables them to see Christ plainly. Now, I say God delivers us from confusion. Certainly, we're not going to know everything there is to know about God. I mean, why is God doing this? What is God's purpose in it? Just fill in the blank of any event of the day. I got no idea. That's not what we're talking about. But anybody that God saves, they're not going to have any confusion at all about who God is, who they are, and how God saves sinners. And if you look over in Acts chapter 2, I'll show you a wonderful illustration of this, where God removes the confusion of false religion when he saves his people. Acts chapter 2. in verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? See, that's what happens when God delivers his people from the confusion of false religion. He makes them hear. They hear the gospel. It's plain as day to them. And look over at verse 37. This is what happens when somebody hears the gospel. They believe Christ and they follow him. Verse 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. See, they heard the gospel, and they followed Christ. They heard it. The confusion is removed. And they saw this. The only issue is Christ. He's the only, and they followed him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I said all that about false religion so I could get to this place here. The gospel of Christ is the opposite of false religion in every way. 2 Corinthians 2. Well, no, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18. But as God is true, our word towards you is not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. And all the promises of God in him are yea. And in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. See, the gospel is not confusing. The gospel is not hard to understand. It's mysterious, but it's not hard to understand. The gospel is never yea and nay. The gospel is always yes. Yes and yes in Christ. The gospel says, yes, the Father chose a people, and all of those people shall be saved. Yes, Christ died for a people, and yes, their sin is gone, so they can never be condemned. Yes, Christ is all the righteousness of his people without any of their works. Yes, they could rest because Christ is all of their righteousness. Yes, Christ will keep his people by his power, not by their works, by the power of his love and grace. And yes, they'll be kept. Yes. See, false gospels are confusing, but God's gospel never is because there's simplicity and clarity in this statement. Christ is all. The gospel's that simple. It's that clear. Christ is all. One of my favorite teachers in high school, named Mr. Schrader. Mr. Schrader taught senior government. And he was notorious, I thought, for giving pretty easy tests. If you didn't get a good grade in Mr. Schrader's class, you just simply were not trying. And he told us one day, he said, Now, this test is going to be hard. This is going to be a hard test. And most of you are not going to pass. It's going to be a hard test. And the test was easy. It's Mr. Schrader. I mean, this is how dumb a teenager can be. And Mr. Schrader, that test was not hard. When I should have just shut my mouth, instead of challenging him to come up with a hard test, that wasn't real right. Well, I should have just taken my good grace and shut my mouth. But this is what Mr. Schrader said. He said, "Frank, every test is easy if you know the answers." Well, the answer to every question of the gospel is Christ. I don't care what the question is. The answer is Christ. Now, that makes it easy, doesn't it? It makes it easy. False gospels try to keep people in bondage to the law, you know, with all their promises and things. You're just in bondage. You just can never let up. The gospel declares freedom. Freedom. There's a new will in every believer that comes from a new nature that's born in us in the new birth. When you got a new nature, you got a new will. Nobody's twisting your arm. Nobody's telling what you got. Nobody's putting you in bondage. I'm telling you, come to Christ and come willingly. Come because you want to. Come to Christ because you want to. Believe in Him because you want to. Believe in Him because you don't want anything else. The gospel says you're free. You're free to serve Christ with whatever talents and abilities God gave you. You're free to drink the water of life. Drink it freely. Eat all the sheep foods you want of God's word. You are never in bondage to trust Christ if you trust Christ. You're free. You're free in Him. You're free to serve Him, and you're free from fear. You're free. False gospels promote self. The gospel promotes Christ. Now, our gospel is all Christ all the time. Christ is all in salvation. He's all of our righteousness. He's all of our sanctification. Christ is all in election. Christ is all in redemption. Christ is all in the forgiveness of our sins. He's all in our peace, comfort, and hope. And that's the way everybody that knows Him wants it. I want Christ to be exalted. I love Him. I want Him to be exalted. He's just the only thing worth talking about. And if you look back at Isaiah chapter 63, you know, Nimrod and his boys said, "We're going to make us a name." Well, I love how Christ made Himself a name. Look here, Isaiah 63, verse 11. "Then He remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, 'Where is He that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of the flock? Where is He that put His Holy Spirit within Him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make Himself an everlasting name?'" You know how God made Himself an everlasting name? By redeeming His people and setting them free. And they said, "Where is He? I know where He is, do you? Where is Christ today? Where is this one with all this power who made Himself an everlasting name today? He's on His throne. And you know what He's doing? He's still redeeming His people. He's still bringing His people out of Egypt. He's still delivering His people from Babylon and doing His will. He's redeeming them by the power of His might. He made Himself a name. That's why we don't want to talk about anything else but Him. False gospels oppose God's word. They just say, "We're going to do it our way." The gospel says, simply believe Christ. Simply believe God's word. You don't have to understand it. Just believe it. Just believe what God says about us. That we're helpless, that we're hopeless, that we can't do anything at all. And trust Christ. But believe what God says about Himself. He is the Savior of sinners. He said, "Come unto Me and rest." Now quit trying to get all your doctrinal ducks in a row and come to Christ and rest. Just believe what God says. He's better. It's easier just to believe God in it than try to establish my own righteousness. False gospels try to build a protection from God's wrath by man's works. And just like this tower, the work's never finished. It's never complete, and it doesn't get the job done. The gospel says, hide in Christ. Hide in Him. He's already bore all the wrath of God against the sin of His people. He's already paid for it and put it away. Now just rest. I'm telling you, I never get tired of hearing that message. Just rest in Christ. You're safe and secure in Him. I sure would get tired of a message of a false prophet constantly threatening me and constantly holding this carrot of blessings out there in front of me, just always demanding more from me. I get tired of that. But I never get tired of hearing Christ is all. Christ, now rest. Rest in Him. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for removing the confusion of false religion from the hearts and the minds of Your people. You remove the confusion when You reveal Christ to us. Father, I beg of You that this evening that You'd take Your word as it's been preached, and that You would use it, the preaching of Your word, to reveal Christ to the hearts of Your people. Remove the confusion and cause us to rest in Him. Remove the care and the worry and the fear and cause us to enjoy peace and rest in Christ our Savior. Cause us, Father, to humble ourselves and quit trying to make a name for ourselves and to glorify. Enable us to use our mouths from the heart to glorify, lift up and magnify the name of Christ our Savior because He's worthy. It's in His precious name. For His sake we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 355 and stand as we sing. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. There is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads. Place than all besides more sweet, it is the blood-bought mercy seat. There is a scene where spirits blend, where friend holds fellowship with friend, though sundered far by faith they meet. Around one common mercy seat. Ah, whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the host of hell defeat at suffering saints no mercy. There on eagle wings we soar, and sin and sins molest no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, while glory crowns the mercy seat.